Grace and peace to you. From God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about divisions. It would have been so easy for me to skip over this part on divorce and just focus on let the little children come unto me. And I know many people that have done it, but this is an issue. This is an issue in our culture. It always has been. And it's something that we need to address. It's something that we need to talk to. But before I get to the specifics of divorce, I want to talk to you about divisions in general terms. Divisions that cause disruptions in the body of Christ, in families. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is disruptions between individual believers and the divisions that that caused. Psalm 133 says, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity. I talked to you last week about the seriousness of sin and how it affects our mission. And our mission is to be salt in the world, to bring something to it, not just to receive something, but actually then to receive the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the grace that we have in God, the mercy that we experience, and then spread that into the world as salt flavors whatever it comes into contact with. It's important that we as believers stay united. And we recognize that there's all kinds of the things that Jesus gave us to unite us, or God gave us to unite us, are often the things that divide us the most. For example, baptism. When do you get baptized? Can you baptize an infant? Is it a sacrament? Is it an ordinance? Lord's Supper, the same thing. We need to stop that fighting. Paul begins his letters, many of his letters, with the words grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We live under God's grace and we live together in peace and unity. And then he makes his proclamation. Karl Barth, a theologian, once said that one of the leading causes of atheism in our culture today are Christians who profess one thing with their mouth and live a life that's so conversely opposite of their profession is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. People are watching the way that we live our lives. We need to live under God's grace in unity. And this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given to one Spirit to drink. The other issue is in families. Lots of division. Without our permission or consent, we were born. Did anybody take a survey of you before you were born and they ask you, would you like to be born? Would you like to be born in this family? It just happened, apart from anything that you did. But you're brought into this family unit. And maybe there's siblings as well. So now you've got all this opportunity for unity. And then on the other hand, you have all this opportunity for dysfunction, because we all know that families can be blessings or they can be difficult. Is that politically correct enough? Difficult. They can be very difficult. Another issue I want to talk to you about is something that one side of this relationship can never be broken, and that's God binding us to himself, individual believers to Jesus. And it happens in our baptism. When we have the water and the word together, the Holy Spirit comes to us and God puts his mark on us. It's a promise. It's a guarantee of the things that are going to be coming, which is salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It begins in the waters of our baptism or in the hearing of our word. That faith that is strengthened when we receive his body and blood here for the strengthening of our faith and the forgiveness of our sins. It happens when we get together and try to make a difference in the world that's around us. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And this great promise in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. I'm going to be asked that it's read at my funeral service. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a promise that God is making to you. That no matter how many divisions there may be going on, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says the Father has given him people and he's got them in his hand and no one can snatch them out of his hand. But you know, there's one way we can get out of the hands of Jesus, and that's if we jump. It's unbelief. The only thing that will keep us out of salvation is refusing to accept the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nothing else. Okay, enough dancing around now. Let's get right down to the meat of this text. The subject of divorce. In real estate, they often talk about location, location, location. It's key. And I think it's key to this thing because I think the Pharisees, and Mark is the only one, by the way, the only gospel, by the way, that says the Pharisees came to test Jesus. The Bible, when this word perizo is used, it's only by the Pharisees and the devil. It's never used in describing anything else. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and I think there's two things they're trying to accomplish. The first thing is ever since Jesus healed the paralytic, the guy that his friends carried him in, and Jesus said, your faith has healed you, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees said, whoa, only God can forgive sins. You see, they got that. But they didn't make the jump that Jesus is God. So Jesus said, what is easier, pick up your mat or walk, or your sins are forgiven? Both result in the same thing. So from that time on, they started making plans to destroy Jesus. So now they're in Perea. Now what's important about Perea? Well, Perea is a territory that King Herod presided over. Now, we know the story about King Herod and John the Baptist. You know, he had a big rub with John the Baptizer. It was over Herod divorcing his wife and marrying his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. John had called him out on it, and he was put into prison until one night he was beheaded. He was dead. So maybe the Pharisees are thinking, if we can get Jesus to come out publicly against divorce, maybe Herod will do our work for us. The other thing I think is, I think they may have really been trying to resolve an issue and a debate that they were having among themselves about the rule in Deuteronomy that Moses gave them to divorce their wife. It was over something that was objectionable. Now, the Hebrew word is arva. The root of that word is naked. So Shammai, an older Hebrew rabbi, great teacher, took that to mean only through adultery could you be divorced. Now there was another meaning for it too. The other meaning is something that's objectionable. And this is the course that, or shameful or offensive. This is something that the great rabbi teacher Hillel taught. So there are two schools of thought. It can be objectionable or it can only be for adultery. Objectionable meant just about anything. Burn my toast, you know, don't say the right words to me. You can be divorced. And a woman could not divorce a man. Only a man could divorce a woman. And all he had to do is write a piece of paper. I divorce thee, and send her out of the house. Give it to her and she was gone. Now what it did for a woman is it allowed for a woman then, with a certificate of divorce given by her husband, to remarry if that's what she needed to do. But it was stacked against the women. Most definitely stacked. In fact, there's a prayer that the Jewish men prayed three times each day. And part of that prayer was, I thank thee, O God, that I am not a woman, that I am not a Gentile, and that I am not a slave. Three times a day they would say that. Paul would come along and say this about the uniting in our faith in Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is now neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So I think Jesus was one of the great feminists of the time, trying to restore what God had made. And so the question is, what does the Bible say about divorce? It says all kinds of stuff. Let me read you a few samples. Moses says that you can divorce a wife, Deuteronomy 24. Paul says that divorce is permitted in some instances when an unbelieving partner requests it, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Jesus said that you can't separate what has become one, Mark 10:8 through 9. In Ezra, it's a sign of a good husband to divorce his foreign unbelieving wife, Ezra 10, verses 2 through 3 and 44. Paul says that it is the sign of a good spouse not to divorce his unbelieving mate. Joseph, a righteous man, felt that it was his duty to divorce Mary because he thought that she had been unfaithful to him, and breaking off the engagement would allow her to marry the father of the child within her, Matthew 1:19. So it's impossible to answer that question, what does the Bible say about divorce, right? But I think it's the wrong question. When you're teaching someone to fly, you don't teach them crash landings, right? You teach them takeoff. You teach them all those, how to operate the plane correctly. The wrong question is to talk about the destruction of the marriage. The right question that Jesus gets right too is, what is God's intention for it? That's the right question. What did God intend in marriage? Now, we know the story of creation, right? God created Adam out of dirt, molded him together. The Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, animated him. He became alive. He created all these animals. Adam named him, but there was no suitable helper for him. So the Bible tells us that God made Adam go into a deep sleep, and he removed from his side a rib. The Hebrew word can also mean something from his side. So we see in the beginning there was one, right? And out of that one, God made two. Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see the conclusion that's coming forward? It's something that God did. And Adam said, I'm going to call her woman because she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In marriage, God is restoring that original oneness that became two into one flesh. That's what God desires for us. They are two halves of the same whole. Although wholly different as well. And that's holy with a W, not H. Not holy. Wholly different. So God created Adam and Eve. God gives us marriage. And he never intended for us to separate that way. Now, creation is in chapter 2. When he created woman, when he instituted marriage is in chapter 2. Now, what happens in chapter 3? What's that? They fall into sin. There's a temptation. Now, I don't know if the two are related. God created woman, and then a few verses later, they fall into sin. I'm getting the no, don't go there thing. I'm not saying they're not related either. I'm just saying you can't tell for sure. But this was God's intent. God's intent was that we never die, that we would live forever. We would walk in peace and harmony with each other and with him. But that fall into sin changed the course of everything. Now, I'm not making excuses for divorce. But what I want to do is put it into context with the rest of our Christian walk. Because God's very serious about a lot of other things, too. I've known churches that have kicked people out of their church because they've been divorced. I've never seen a church kick someone out for gossiping about someone else. Character assassination, that's a violation of the fifth commandment. It's murder. But yet, it seems to be okay. So sometimes we pick and choose those sins that we want to attack and make publicly accountable. Sin is sin to God. Divorce is sin, but so is everything else. So how does Jesus handle this? He says that if anyone divorces and remarries, they commit adultery. Okay. Jesus also said, you've heard it said that do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you lust in your mind, you've already are guilty of the act. So Jesus is always saying things like this to try to knock the Pharisees' self-righteousness down a couple of notches. Also, there's the story about a woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in adultery. So they bring her in front of Jesus as he's teaching in the temple, and they throw her at his feet. Now, where was the man? I'm going to give you a brief lesson on this. In Jewish thought, the victim of adultery was the man that was married to the woman, or the father of the woman, if she was single. The woman was never a victim of a sexual abuse. She couldn't be. She was viewed as like a non-person. So this woman was not married. Therefore, who did the man who slept with her commit adultery against besides God? Well, they didn't bring him in because that's just not the way they operated. They brought the woman and threw him at his feet and says, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says, stone her. What do you say? So Jesus bent down and wrote something in the dirt. He stood up and said, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. He knelt back down and wrote in the dirt. They dropped the rocks and walked away, one at a time. Now let's conclude this story, though. So the woman then, Jesus says, where have your accusers gone? Is there no one left to condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. A woman caught in adultery. If that's what divorce is all about, what does Jesus say about it? He doesn't condemn us. How can we be condemning each other? Don't. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a divorced man. I'm saying this because this is the Word of God. We have to understand the heart and the mind of God. What was Jesus doing writing? We don't really know. Some people think he might have been writing the guys that were with that same prostitute, their name in the dirt. Yeah, you've been with her too. Some people think Jesus might have been writing the sins of the individuals that were there to stone her to death. But I think that it was something much deeper than that. I think it was when God wrote the Ten Commandments, he wrote it with his finger in a tablet, right? The first tablet was taken by Moses. He came down and found his Israelites. They were all partying and going, had graven images they were worshiping. He had a rage and he smashed them. So God took his finger, wrote the commandments again. Now where did those Ten Commandments end up? Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained some manna, the budded staff of Aaron, some other things. So what covered the Ark of the Covenant? What covered the law? The mercy seat. So here's the law, and here's the mercy. God's mercy covers that. And aren't you glad that he did? Because divorce might not be your sin, but you have it. You're infected with it. It's in your nature. It's who you are. But God is creating us something new. He is creating us something better. Salvation is not earned by having a long marriage. Amen? Salvation is not lost by having a divorce. The only thing that causes salvation to be lost is lack of belief. God has come up with a beautiful plan for us. Marriage, when done right, is the most incredible thing that you could possibly imagine. That's what God's intent is. But God intended a lot of other beautiful things for us to have too, that sin is stained. He intended us for all to be healthy, all of us to have adequate food, all of us to have adequate clothing. But we look around and we see that simply is not the case. We are sinful. Some people will say, Dave, I can't believe in a God that would allow starving people in the world. And I'll say to them, it's not God's fault. God has provided enough to feed every single mouth in the world. It's our fault for not distributing it. How could God believe in us? You have the gall to say you can't believe in God because there are starving people. How could God believe in you for not doing what he's called you to do? But he does. He does anyway, because he's full of grace and mercy. I'm going to leave you with this from Lamentations chapter 3, 22 through 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.